God's people were required to pay various tithes in the Old Testament times, but what about in the New Testament era? What role did tithes play there, and what does that mean for you today? John MacArthur considers that next on Grace to You. You probably know about tithing in the Old Testament, how God's people gave percentages of their income to the Lord. Any carryover for believers today? Should you give a fixed percentage of your salary to your church? Well, consider that today on Grace to You as John MacArthur looks at the New Testament pattern for giving. It's a practical lesson that's going to help you have the right perspective on the money that you earn, save, and give to others. The title of John's current study, Whose Money Is It Anyway? And now to start things off with a rather direct reminder about giving, here's John MacArthur.
There is no prescription in the Bible for what percentage we are to give. There is no prescription in the Bible for what amount we are to give. We are to give proportionate to what we have. We are to give with a measure of sacrifice. And we are to give voluntarily. That's what we call free will giving. Now, once we had established that, we digressed into the Old Testament last time. Because the Old Testament established two kinds of giving. One is required giving, and the second is free will giving. Required giving and free will giving. Now, required giving basically boils down to taxation. No Jew gave 10%. He gave 10%, 10%, and 10% every third year plus. So if you're talking about tithing, you're talking about that amount, and you're talking about the funding for the national government. You're talking about supporting the theocracy. That was taxation. Now, when you get into the Old Testament and you talk about free will giving, that's a completely different issue. Free will giving was from the heart, voluntarily, willingly, sacrificially, whatever you wanted to give, whenever you wanted to give it, with generosity, motivated by gratitude and love for God. You always gave the best, the first fruits, and you gave it with all your heart. That's what the Old Testament calls free will giving. So we saw then in the Old Testament, required giving had to do with funding the national government, government being ordained by God for the preservation of society, the well-being of those who do good and the punishment of those who do evil. God wants government supported. It's supported by the people. We still have that system in terms of taxation today. The second kind of giving was free will, and that was to God. Giving to God then was free will giving. That was the Old Testament pattern of giving. Now let's ask the question for this morning initially. Is the New Testament pattern of giving the same? Answer, yes. In the New Testament, again, you have reiterated two kinds of giving, two ways in which we give our wealth. The first is to pay our taxes, and the second is to give to God. In fact, the New Testament is explicit and exact in comparison with the Old Testament. There is no difference at all. Teaching on both of these kinds of giving, required and free will, is clear in the New Testament. Now, let me say at this point, just by way of a footnote, I know that this is new to some of you who perhaps were raised in a church or have been in a church where they hammered on tithing and they said that the way Christians are to give is to give 10% because that's the way the Jews give. I know that that is something that is taught commonly. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that the Jews gave 10%. As I pointed out, it teaches that they gave about 25%. It was not their giving to God. It was their payment to the theocracy, to the government. It had to be brought into the temple treasury, and not to bring it was to rob God, according to Malachi 3:8, of his due tithes and offerings. That was taxation. I know that that is perhaps new to some of you, but that is clearly what the Scripture teaches. It's what I've taught for many, many, many years. We just haven't been able to cover it recently. So let's continue to see if this stands up in the New Testament. As we come to the New Testament, we find two kinds of giving. Again, just two. There is required giving and free will giving. What does the New Testament say about required giving, first of all? What does it say in the New Testament about paying taxes? Is that a New Testament issue? The answer, it is absolutely an issue. And when you come into the New Testament and you come into the Gospels and you come into the life of Christ, you realize that the Jews are still living in a theocracy. They have the temple. The Levites basically run the operation of the nation. Those people who have all the political power are religious people. They are Pharisees. They are Sadducees. They are the people who lead in all areas of life. And so they are funded by the typical taxation system that still is in place, given by Moses, which we have delineated to you. They had to pay their taxes to run their nation. The temple ground itself had a courtyard, and on the wall of that courtyard were 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles into which the people dropped their taxes. They were careful to do that as their duty and responsibility to the government. And so they were paying taxes. The taxation system, as ordained in Moses, was still in place. Now, in addition to that, they had been burdened with even greater taxation because they were under Roman occupation. The Romans came in, as you know, and occupied the land of Israel and exacted further taxes from the Jews, exorbitant taxes which they despised and hated. And, of course, that was one reason why they had such animosity toward Rome. That gave rise to a group called the Zealots, who went around stabbing Romans clandestinely, some sort of terrorists. Taxation was what they hated and despised as much as anything. The Romans also conscripted Jews to be their tax collectors, and they would collect whatever Rome required, and anything else they could collect went into their own pockets, and so they became corrupt and took from the people what was not even rightly theirs. So the people were under a heavy burden of taxation in the land of Israel, and it well could have been that some would expect Jesus would come in and say, hey, you guys need to have a tax revolt. You need to go stab all of the tax collectors, and you need to throw off this yoke of Roman taxation, et cetera, et cetera. But Jesus never, ever said anything even remotely close to that, never even commented on whether taxation was fair or unfair, never involved himself in that at all. What he did teach was pay your taxes. He upheld the Old Testament requirement. For example, listen to these words. And when they had come to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? Being a reference to Jesus, he asks Peter, does Jesus pay his tax? And he said, yes. That's very important. Jesus paid his taxes. Well, later on, when they came into a house, Jesus starts up a conversation with Peter. And he says to him, from whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? Well, of course, Peter answered from strangers because everybody knew that no king taxed his own kids. You got around that some way. No king took tax from his own children. He taxed somebody outside his own family. And what Jesus was saying was, in a measure, from one perspective, I shouldn't have to pay taxes since the king who ordained this is my father. Since I'm a child of the king, and frankly, Peter, you're a child of the king, and all of these disciples are children of the king, we really shouldn't have to pay taxes that have been ordained by the king. It's a good reminder that God ordained the taxation system. That is exactly what Jesus is implying here. And he's saying, theoretically, on the human standard, you wouldn't expect that we would have to pay taxes to our own Father who is behind all human government. Romans 13 says government is ordained by God. But, Jesus said, lest we give them offense, lest we offend them, we must pay our taxes. And then I love how he did it. He says, go to the sea and throw in a hook, and the first fish that comes up, when you open its mouth, you'll find the tax payment. That's Matthew 17, verses 24 to 27. Take that and give it to them for you and me. That'll cover us, Peter. Jesus said we have to pay our taxes, but he certainly had a novel way of getting what he needed. If that was the way we were still doing it, around April 1st, the coasts of California would be fairly occupied. Doesn't happen that way anymore. But the point being, Jesus paid his taxes and had Peter pay his as well. Now, the point of the passage is simply to say that Jesus paid his taxes. We have another passage in Matthew chapter 22, which I find interesting as well. Verses 15 to 22, Matthew 22, says, "Then the Pharisees went and counseled together how they might trap him in what he said." They were always trying to do this, to trap Jesus in his words, always trying to do it in a public place so that somehow he would incriminate himself publicly and people would hear it and it would start some kind of a reaction that would bring him down. They spent endless hours trying to figure up the questions that would do this, and they never succeeded at it. So they come, and they're going to try to trap him. They send their disciples to him, along with the Herodians. So you've got the Pharisees and the Herodians. You've got the people who are the religious leaders. You've got the political leaders there. And they say to him, and this is very condescending, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one." You know, this is just sort of saccharine flattery that is not from the heart at all. They say, "We know that you have all the answers. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay our Roman taxes or not?" Now, if Jesus says, "Pay your Roman taxes," the Jews immediately would be down on him as a pro-Roman traitor. If he said, "Don't pay your taxes," the Romans would be after him for being an insurrectionist and breaking the law. So the Jews were sure that they had him between a rock and a hard place. The text of Matthew 22 says, "Jesus perceived their malice," or their evil, "and he said, 'Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax.' And they brought him a denarius," which is what the Romans required as the coinage of the poll tax, which was a tax that every individual had to pay every year. "And he said to them, 'Whose likeness and inscription is this?' And they said to him, 'Caesar.'" Caesar's face was pressed on the coins. "And then he said to them, 'Then give Caesar the things that are Caesar's and God the things that are God's.'" That is an absolutely crucial statement. What Jesus was saying was, pay your taxes and give to God. He was upholding the same two things. Required giving, you give Caesar what Caesar demands, and you give God what God asks for. Give Caesar what is his, give God what is his. And after hearing this, they marveled, and leaving him, they went away. Now, in Matthew 23, we have another reference to this matter of taxation, this required giving. Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites, by the way, for the fifth time in Matthew 23:23, and he still had three more to go. But in verse 23, he says to them, "You pay tithe, and you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." What he's talking about here are little things. Seeds. And you remember in the Mosaic Law, they were required to give a tenth of all their seed. Remember that? And he's saying, you do that. You pay your tithe of all your seed. You're to give one out of ten to the Levites, to the priests. And you've done that. And then he says, "But you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, like judgment, mercy, and faith." Now mark it. Jesus did not criticize them for paying that tithe. In fact, he simply stated that they did it. And in a sense, it is a commendation. You're doing that right, but what you're not doing right is far more weighty. Jesus acknowledged that it was right for them to pay the tax on their seeds. But they ignored the things that really mattered. That's why he calls them hypocrites. There's only one other mention of tithing in the Gospels. Only one. And it's in Luke 18. And there the hypocritical Pharisee is boasting. You remember the publican's beating on his chest saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." But the hypocritical Pharisee is boasting, and he says, "I fast twice every week, and I give tithes of all that I possess." Now, paying your taxes isn't anything to boast about. It's only what you're supposed to do. But he was affirming that he was still paying his tithes, paying his taxes. That wasn't wrong. There wasn't anything wrong with that. There really isn't anything wrong with fasting. Fasting is a right thing as well. Praying is a right thing. What was wrong with that man was that he assumed that in the doing of these things, he had gained salvation. Now listen, after the Gospels, which refer to the taxation in Israel and under the Romans, there is no further mention of tithing except one reference in Hebrews chapter 7. And you don't need to turn to it. In Hebrews 7, the statement is made that Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek. You remember that story, how that Abraham meeting Melchizedek, who was a priest of the Most High God, Abraham coming back from having defeated five kings and having all this booty and all this loot that he had gained in that battle, and God had given him the victory, wanted to express his thanks to God, and so he gave a tenth of the top of the heap, a tenth of the best to Melchizedek. In Hebrews 7, there is merely a reference to that historical event. It is not a directive. It is not a command. It is not instruction for the church. It is simply a recollection of an Old Testament event. And the writer uses it to make a very important point with regard to the priesthood of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with tithing. The point he's making relates to the priesthood of Christ, who is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So between the gospel mentioning of tithes, which were related to the Jews giving their seeds and all those things, and the mention of a tithe in the book of Hebrews, which is merely a recollection of a historical event, there is no instruction about tithing. The church is never told to tithe. Christians are never told to tithe. Why? Because tithing has never been giving to God. It has always been what? Taxation. You say, well, does the New Testament say anything then about taxation? Yes, Romans 13. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever resists the power resists the ordinance of God. That's government. For this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers. Or put it this way in the New American Standard, pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God. God-ordained government. Pay your taxes to support God-ordained government. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom is due, honor to whom honor is due. Pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. That is required giving. The New Testament demands that. Submit yourselves, 1 Peter 2:13, for the Lord's sake to every human institution, to the king as one in authority, to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Pay your taxes. State tax, federal tax, sales tax, inheritance tax, capital gains tax, whatever tax. You pay your taxes. That's required giving. And we as Christians should be the most cooperative of all in this, because we are not just under government mandate, we're under divine mandate. That is required giving. Pay your taxes. Now what about free will giving? What does the New Testament say about free will giving? It says giving amounts are personally determined. Give whatever you want. Look at chapter 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians. Here's how to give. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart. You give whatever you want, realizing that whatever you sow is what you're going to harvest. Give and it shall be given unto you. You can't outgive God. All of those principles that we have given. Luke 19 has got to be one of the most humorous stories in the Bible. It's a story about Zacchaeus, the short little guy who was the regional head of the tax collectors. He wasn't just a local Jericho tax collector. He was the chief among the tax collectors. And being a tax collector was the kiss of death. Being a publican meant you were an outcast from your own people, a traitor of the worst ilk, hated by your own countrymen, exacting taxation for the Romans and beyond that, and using all the Roman force and the Roman sword, as it were, to rob your own people. Zacchaeus had gotten rich by overtaxing his people. He was curious about Jesus, heard that Jesus was coming through town one day, and he wanted to see him, so he was down there to see him, but there was a huge crowd, and he was a little short guy, and so he climbed up a tree. This is sort of a sacrifice of dignity, I imagine, to be hanging out of a tree when you're the regional tax collector. And you really would rather be inconspicuous than conspicuous, so he was probably hiding behind some leaves if he could. And as Jesus came along, he looks up at Zacchaeus and says, "Zacchaeus, hurry up and get down out of that tree. I'm coming to your house." Oh, what a shock. All he wanted to do out of curiosity was see Jesus. He went to Zacchaeus' house. You remember they had a great time, and Zacchaeus put his trust in Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior. And immediately after that, here's what he said, "Behold, half of my goods I give to the poor." Now, immediately, this converted man became a 50% giver. Now, that's my kind of giver. A 50% giver that fast. The same day. And I suppose Jesus could have said, "I don't think you understand. We only require 10%. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus never gave him any prescription at all, never restricted him, didn't say, "Hey, hang on to the 40, Zacchaeus, not necessary." Zacchaeus gave 50% of everything he had. And Jesus could have stopped him, but he didn't. He would have robbed Zacchaeus of the sowing bountifully principle and therefore reaping bountifully. And then he went further. He said, "If I have taken anything from any man falsely, I'll pay it back fourfold, 400%. I'll pay it back four times." The point is, giving is spontaneous. It is whatever you want to do in your heart. It is out of love and gratitude, not out of law. It has nothing to do with the tithe and the taxation system. In fact, Jesus himself becomes the example of New Testament giving in verse 9 of our text. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." Now, I'll tell you, if you're rich and you become poor, you're giving more than 10%. He gave everything, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. He was rich, he became poor, that you might become rich, and then the Father gave him all of everything. So he became rich again as well. That's how God works. So the amount is up to you. Whatever your purpose in your heart, whatever you desire to give, whatever you want to give voluntarily, generously, sacrificially, proportionately, that's the way you give. Now, let's sum it up. The giving of the Macedonians was initiated by grace, transcended difficult circumstances, was with joy, not hindered by poverty, generous, proportionate, sacrificial, and voluntary. That is the way we are to give.
That's John MacArthur looking at some vital aspects of Christian giving. The title of John's current study here on Grace to You, "Whose Money Is It Anyway?" Well, this idea of giving willingly and gladly, if you've listened to Grace to You for a while, maybe you're on our mailing list and receive John's monthly letters, I trust that you know our desire is to give you willingly and gladly, the free books, the CDs that we mail out each month, the free sermons on the website, and these daily broadcasts as expressions of that desire. John, that philosophy has led to some remarkable ministry in some remarkable places over the year. Example in the letter that you're holding right there in front of you.
And Carl, that is true, and there are many, many letters and many conversations along this very same line. Everywhere I go, people thank me for the free material that they receive from Grace to You. This letter says, "Dear Pastor John, I'm writing to extend my gratitude and thanks to you and your ministry, which is blessing me and my family immensely. My name is Neil, and I live in Sydney, Australia, with my wife. We are originally from India. I was introduced to your tapes by my dad when I was in college back in India. That was about 13 years ago. My dad and mom still listen to your messages and are blessed by them. They live in Chennai. That's in India. From the time I started listening to your messages, I have never stopped. The teaching is a great blessing. I've learned so much, and I'm still learning and growing in my Christian walk.
I lived in Dubai for about 6 years before migrating to Australia in 2005. During all this time, I have been able to get many of your teaching resources, books, sermons, radio messages via podcast. The books are very thorough, and of course, the MacArthur Study Bible has been a wonderful blessing. And I've also shared your resources with some of my friends here. I support Grace to You financially when I can, and I want you to know that across the seas, people are being blessed by the ministry. God bless you, Pastor John, and your family. Although you don't know me, you've been a great blessing. Neil. A little taste of the global impact of Grace to You. And thank you, Neil, so much. As we teach the Bible verse by verse around the globe, we're making investments in people's lives, in their eternity. Radio, internet has allowed us to take the Word of God everywhere on the globe, in one man's life, Australia, India, Dubai, and who knows where else. Won't you join us in praying that God's truth through this ministry and any and all avenues that God sees fit to use will reach the world and the people who are starving for the truth. Thank you for standing with us in what we do.
Every month, millions access John's verse-by-verse teaching through radio, internet, and television, and many of those lives are transformed because folks like you help us get God's truth to them. To support Grace to You, please contact us today. Our mailing address is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or reach us toll-free at 1-800-55-GRACE. Now, friends like you literally give life to Grace to You. Your support allows us to broadcast on radio and television and offer free resources every month by mail. If you're already on our mailing list, you know that a couple of months ago, John offered a free copy of his CD lesson, Why You Can Trust the Bible. We were able to distribute nearly 12,000 copies of that CD, giving invaluable truth into the hands of folks because of friends like you who support us financially. To partner with us in this way, please make a donation as you write. Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call 1-800-55-GRACE. Let me also encourage you to visit the website gty.org. There you can purchase any of John's books, his New Testament commentaries, or the MacArthur Study Bible, all at reasonable prices. You can also download all 8 lessons from John's current study, Whose Money Is It Anyway?, and also 3,000 other messages by John, free of charge. All that and more available at gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller, inviting you back tomorrow for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You. How closely does the issue of giving relate to your worship of the Lord? Find out tomorrow as John MacArthur continues his look at Whose Money Is It Anyway? Here on Grace to You.